Well, good morning. How are you? It's so exciting to see you. My name is Kelly Tibbetts. I'm the director of Kids Harbor, and if you saw my face when I walked in, I was just a little overwhelmed. A bunch of my friends from the church I was at previously came up, and I just wanted to take a moment. The reason I'm in ministry today is because a wonderful man named Pastor Bob Berquist invited me to work alongside him in ministry, and he's here today. I just want to say it's an honor to be able to share this message with you, and now maybe I'm a little intimidated, so that's okay. So my name is Kelly Tibbetts. I'm the director of Kids Harbor here, and I'm also one of the elders, and it really is. It's just an honor to be able to share the message with you today. I've been at Harbor now for a little over 2 years, and it's just been exciting to see Kids Harbor grow in the way it has. It's grown in families, it's grown in staff, and I just wanted to take a few moments at the beginning to thank you. I wanted to thank all of you who serve in Kids Harbor, and to thank all of you who came out during the renovation and did the work that needed to be done so we could open up our new space. And finally, I just wanted to thank each and every one of you who have sacrificed financially so that today we could have 5 spaces in the back for kids to find their way back to God, a beautiful youth room that's nice and full right now, and soon to be new bathrooms. So thank you. I know it was a sacrifice, and I just wanted to be one of the people on staff who thanked you for that. Well, this summer, as you know, we are in the summer in the Psalms. It's hard to believe that summer is almost over already. Next week, John Emery will be finishing up our series with a message on Psalm 23. And today I'm going to be bringing you a message from Psalm 22. You know, last week, Pastor Jed reminded us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this week, I want to continue with that message by reminding us that we were created by a God who loves us with a heart and a soul and a mind and with strength. And our heart, that part that the Bible refers to as spirit or heart, I believe that's the part where our emotions dwell. And so today, I want us to begin to explore that part of us that isn't often spoken about in church. And we're going to do that through the life of David in Psalm 22. So if I haven't met you before, my name's Kelly Tibbetts. I've been at Harbor now for a little over 2 years. I come here with my husband, Fred, and my 3 awesome daughters, Elizabeth, Katie, and Emily. If you have children in Kids Harbor, they probably know them because they're back there almost every service. Very thankful for them. And I grew up in Lowell, so I'm so thankful to be part of a community that cares so much about the greater Lowell community and what God is doing there. And so in my life, I've been blessed with several great church families. There's people here who knew me as I was growing up and people here who shared the last great church with me. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I've been surrounded by people who helped me grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since I was a child, I have loved God. But I can honestly say that I didn't find my identity in him. My identity was found in being the good girl, and that's a real traditional role for an adult, for a firstborn daughter of an alcoholic. We tend to take on that role. And so even though I loved God, I didn't know if he quite loved me back. I kept feeling like I have to be good enough to earn that love. And I also had a really hard time identifying feelings. It seemed wrong to be sad or to be angry. And even worse, I didn't quite know what made me happy. And more importantly, what filled my soul. In my 20s, I was a Christian school teacher nearby in Wilmington. And once a week there, as a staff, we would take scripture out and we would read it out loud together. And that's where I began to discover my love of the Psalms. I love that there was honesty poured out on those pages. The Psalms are filled with joy, but they're also filled with anger and with fear. And even though I wasn't there myself in a place of authenticity, I loved being able to read the hearts of men of God who were. When I was 26, I got married, and I continued in this pattern of working for the approval of God and men. When my 3 daughters were born, I found myself like many moms do. My life was consumed with making others happy. And around 30, I discovered a love of scripture. I needed it so badly. I had 3 little ones under the age of 4. And without the word of God in me, I was just falling apart. I was spiritually depleted. And so even though I began to study scripture, I found that my life lacked physical and spiritual and emotional disciplines. And because of that, small things would cause me to lose my self-control. And I could often become a mean, angry person in private. So when I was 33, I began serving up at a church in New Hampshire as a part-time children's pastor. And on the outside, everything looked great. I had been a teacher before my girls were born. I'd always served in children's ministry. My children were part of the program, so it just seemed like a great fit. And on top of that, I was called into the role with a fire that only the Holy Spirit could have put there. But when I added part-time ministry to my life of being a mom and a wife and a friend and a daughter, I soon found that it was all too much. I found myself exhausted and angry. And when I began to serve every Sunday, it meant that I was not going to be able to worship upstairs with the church that I loved. The church that I served at had an upstairs sanctuary, and then downstairs were where the children were, and I found myself downstairs every week for multiple services. I'd always gone to church. I grew up, Sunday was for church, and I'd been blessed to be part of churches that allowed me to serve and use the ministries and the gifts that God had given me from a very young age. But what I lacked were personal disciplines that would allow me to sit at the feet of Jesus on my own. And one Easter morning, it all became too much for me. My family had gone to the first service, and we had put on a big program for the children of the church at the first hour. In the second service, instead of being able to go upstairs and worship, I needed to stay in the nursery with some children. And it just was too much. I was planning on being upstairs. The staffing wasn't there, as often happens in children's ministry. And when I left that day, one of my friends, Chris Pappenfuss, saw me leaving, and he saw me crying, and he called me at home while I was preparing Easter lunch, because moms know it's not enough to just do the morning stuff. You got to go home and make the lunch. And the answering machine was playing out loud, and I could hear it, and he was asking me, "Are you coming back?" And in my heart, everything within me that day said, "Nope, I'm done. I can't do this anymore." But being the good girl I was, I went back on Monday. And I kept serving. And some weeks were good, and some weeks were hard. And as I wrote this message, I realized that's what I'm so thankful for. God does not wait until we're perfect before he can use us. So around 2004, we began to study this new Bible study that Chris had found. It was called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And for the first time in my life, even though I had grown up in church, I discovered that my emotions and my spiritual life were connected. So we began to study the book, and you know, reading a book, I love that. I love reading, I love learning. That's the easy part for me. The hard part was doing what it said, doing this practice that I had never done, a daily office, spending time every day with God and in his word and his prayer, taking a day as a Sabbath rest unto him. These were practices I didn't have in my life. And so after we began reading this, we had the opportunity to go to Gordon College and see the author of this material, Pete Scazzaro, in person. And so when we got there, he shared with us this information we'd been learning, and then he had us do an exercise. It was called, we were building a genogram, and I don't know if any of you have ever done it before, but he gave us a large white piece of paper, and on it we wrote down our parents and their parents, and if we knew anything about their parents, and our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our children, our siblings. We wrote out the families. And then we would use our pen to make marks for things that were unhealthy in the lives, whether it was divorce, death, out-of-wedlock children, cutting people off from relationship. And so we're sitting side by side, and Chris had come from a family where his parents were actually missionaries to Africa. They were people who loved God with their heart and soul and mind and strength. And when I looked at his paper, it was so beautiful. Lots of white people's names, blessings of children. And when you looked at my paper, it was not. It was black and it was ugly, and there were layers of sin. And as I sat there beside him, we were processing this through the lens of the book of Genesis talks about Jacob and Joseph and how there was generational sin there and how important it is for us to identify these things that come from our family of origin and to lay these things down at the feet of Christ and recognize that we are now in the family of God. We can do things differently. And I'm sitting there next to him, and instead of becoming completely discouraged at the sadness between these two pieces of paper, God brought back to mind a story that Beth Moore had shared once in one of her Bible studies. And it was a story that Gilda Radner had in her book. And in the story, there's a dog who's pregnant, and she goes out into the lawn, and a lawnmower cuts off her back paws. And the vet says, we can save her, but we'll have to take away her paws, sew her up. But the puppy she's pregnant with, they'll live. And so the puppies were born. And this mother dog had not given up. She had learned to walk by taking her two paws and then flipping her backside and moving her paws again and flipping her backside. And that's how she got across her room. And so the story says that the dog produced six beautiful, healthy puppies. And she nursed them and she weaned them. And when they learned to walk, they walked just like her. And why that spoke to Beth Moore is because she had seen in her family this generational sin that was producing things that were not like Christ. And her prayer began, God, make my children different. Don't let them continue down this path. And that day, God so vividly spoke to me and told me that I could pray the same thing, that God could intervene in my family, in my children, in my marriage, and my children and my grandchildren's lives did not need to look like the generations that came before me. And so that is what my prayer became. God, may my children and my grandchildren's lives look like children who come from emotionally and spiritually healthy families. May these patterns of sin, Lord, end with me, because I know that Christ came so that we could have a relationship with God where he would heal us and we could become who he created us to be. So when I had the chance to pick a psalm to share with you, this is what I chose. I wanted to share Psalm 22 with you. It's one of the psalms that is called a lamenting psalm. And I'll be happy if you leave today and you realize that God created you, mind, soul, body, and spirit, emotions. They're a gift from God. But like all of fallen creation, God desires to redeem our emotions that are hidden deep inside of us. We know that Harbor exists so that we can find our way back to God, so that we can live fully and love deeply and give freely. And I don't think it's possible to do these things if we stay emotionally unhealthy. I know that the hardest part of change is that it makes us feel uncomfortable. If you've tried to change physically, it hurts. And so becoming differently, whether it's spiritually or emotionally, we have to recognize that it's going to be uncomfortable because we've developed patterns in our lives that might come from our family of origin, and they're uncomfortable to change. And that's why we need scripture. Psalm 22 points us to a place where we can see what it looks like to be healthy. Now, lamenting is not spoken of much in church. Lamenting is just a big word, and it means weeping and crying and mourning and grieving. And it's not something we do well. We don't do it well whether it's something small, like one of our children moving off to college, and we don't do it well when it's something big, like someone we love dying. It's uncomfortable, and we tend to just bury our pain and stuff it deep inside. I think we prefer scriptures like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what emotionally healthy spirituality did for me is that what it helped me to see that all my emotions were okay. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be sad. I can look into my family history and discover these patterns of sin that need to be brought to the face of God. So when I was starting this study, I was completely shocked to realize I didn't even know how unhealthy I was. I had always gone to church. I served. Therefore, I must be fine. And while I began to do this process, God started to show me that he needed to heal the wounds of trauma that caused me to become unable to live fully. Instead, I lived very fearfully. And honestly, I'm not finished. I'm a work in progress. It's something I still struggle with. Living fearfully came from being a child of an alcoholic. And then I didn't know how to love deeply. I'm afraid to love. It hurts too much. But walking with Christ has taught me that not only can I live fully and I can love deeply, I can give freely, not out of obligation. I can give because I too understand today that God is Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. And he has given me every blessing for one reason. I am blessed to be a blessing to others. And I know today that every good gift I have is a gift from my Father in heaven who loves me. And I believe that when we sit here today and we don't even know what our primary emotions are, then we tend to fall back on our secondary emotions. And in the end, we become angry and bitter and resentful people. At the start of Psalm 22, we see David in a very honest, open place. He calls God, my God, my God. And he says something that's hard for us as Christians to honestly say, but we feel it. Why have you forsaken me? I find Psalm 22 to be so beautiful. David is writing from a place of honesty. He knows God. He just called him my God two times. He knows him. But yet we see a pendulum swing back and forth in this psalm that's true of all our lives. There's faith and there's feelings, and that's how life is. We go back and forth. Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. And you know, that's what I was trying to do in my own strength. But there I was in part-time ministry, and I was broken. You can ask my pastor. I was crying in staff meetings, and I was mean to my husband and my children. Not all the time, but I was. And I couldn't please everyone, and I was just so exhausted from trying. And when I heard Pete Scazzaro that day, he said something that really resonated with me. He said that most Christians, when we come to Christ, we're like an iceberg. You know how at the top of an iceberg, there's about 10 to 20% that we can see, but underneath is 80 to 90% that's under the water and we can't see. He said that's true of most of us. Our souls underneath, you know, God says he's not after our outward appearance. He's after our heart, and that's this hidden part underneath. So we come to Christ, and we look around, and everyone looks great. So we start to change the top part that everyone can see, and we just leave the underneath issues alone. And so emotionally healthy spirituality calls us to look there and see what it is that's broken needs God's hand. The first Beth Moore Bible study I did was called Breaking Free. My children were little, so I actually did it twice. And I still learned a lot. And I was so surprised by the fact that the more I learned about God's great love for me, the more I began to see his light shine into the darkness of my heart and reveal things that I didn't even know were there. And so through these studies, I began to identify the things in my life that I wanted God to change. And in order for him to change me, I had to do two things. I had to confess my sin, and then I had to repent. And I confessed by telling those around me the truth. And I'm telling you, it's hard. It's easier to keep these things hidden. But when you begin to speak it out loud, then God can dig in and take care of these issues. And then finally, I began to repent. Repent means to stop where you're going and turn around and go the other way. And to know what to do, to know how to repent, we need to be in the Word of God. That's where truth is, which will tell us what we're supposed to be doing. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, we are called to a high call, to love the Lord our God with our heart and our soul and our strength. And that's so hard to do. Like many of you, I know people who look at Christians and say we're hypocrites. Now, that's just a fancy word for actor. It's not a mean word. But why do we become actors? I think it's because we figure out that there are some things that we should think and say and do, and when we can't do them in our own strength, then we just go put on a show. And when that happens, those closest to us sometimes peek in and they see the real of us. And then we feel exposed. And when that happens, we become angry. So how do we get to this place where we could be a church of emotionally healthy believers? Well, I think it starts by recognizing that emotions are part of who we are. They were created by God. And when we look at Psalm 22, David says, "My God, my God." Two times he says that. So let's start there. Know that God is who he says he is. And he can do what he says he can do. God is for us, and he is not against us. And as David continues, he says that word that we struggle with, why? Why have you forsaken me? I know that life is full of that question, isn't it? This summer, I've been in this passage every day. And my life has these moments of why? Why do people I love get sick? Why? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? And so this summer has been a place where I need to be emotionally healthy. I need to feel the feelings I feel. My firstborn leaves for college next week. I need to feel the sadness that comes from letting her go, but also the joy that she gets to take this next step. And my prayer time is filled, like many of your prayer times are filled, with people I know who are looking for homes, who are sick, who are in pain. And sometimes it feels like God is not here. But God has made us a promise. He said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." We can bring our feelings to the foot of the cross. If you have been part of the Women's Harbor Bible studies this year, you may have done Unglued by Lisa Turkhurst. And in that book, she tells us that feelings are indicators. We need to be aware of them, not stuff them down or deny them, but they're not truth. We don't live our life according to our feelings. So Psalm 22 continues in this pattern. There's faith and there's truth and there's feelings. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that he exists and he rewards all who earnestly seek him. We know that he's not going to leave us and he's for us. So then we need to find a way to listen to his still small voice, not just once a week, every day, moment by moment, every day. Faith requires that. It requires to pick up our cross daily and follow him. So when we return to Psalm 22 in verse 3, we see this truth, that God is who he says he is. Verse 3, David says to God, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved." Do you remember that? How many times he's rescued you and those that you love? That's what these verses bring us back to, truth. And then in verse 6-8, we have David sharing his feelings again. See, the book of Psalms is like glancing to someone's journal. David was just like us, a person, and there's highs and there's lows. The same David who next week is going to, we're going to hear about how he wrote that the Lord is his shepherd. In Psalm 22, he writes, "I'm a worm. Everyone is against me." Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. But it's a feeling. It's not truth. The truth is, I am the beloved daughter of the Most High God, and you are the beloved child of the Most High God. That is the truth. And so one thing I love about God's word is there are just so many layers. You could stay in the same psalm week after week, and God will show you new truth. So I'm just going to take one of those words, and the word is worm. And John Emery and I both discovered the same thing this summer as we were studying the scripture. That word worm, that specific worm was used to make scarlet die. And in a few moments, I'm going to share with you how Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. It's speaking of David and his feelings at that time, but it's also speaking to a time in the future when Jesus Christ would die on the cross for us. And that worm of scarlet, you know, the book of Isaiah says that our sins are like scarlet, but because of the blood of Christ, we have been washed as white as snow. And so even though I don't have time to go through each word and each phrase of Psalm 22, I hope that this week you will. I hope you'll take a few moments to look at it maybe in different scriptures, maybe the Message and the New Living Translation, compare, have God speak to you, not just what does it say, but God, how do I do this? How do I live it out? So I know that we come here each week and celebrate and worship because of this fact. Christ died for our sins. He paid a death that we did not have to pay. And through his death and resurrection, we are now white as snow. That's the truth. You might be sitting here this morning feeling like an unloved worm, but that's not truth. It's a feeling. And emotionally healthy spirituality has shown me that we are not supposed to just stay the same age emotionally and spiritually. We all realize that we grow physically. It's nowhere more obvious than going down to Kids Harbor. Children come into the nursery, and before I know it, they're in the toddler room, and then the preschool room, they go to the elementary room, and then I blink, and they're in the junior high program or off in high school. And we realize that we grow physically, but God is also a God who is able to help us grow emotionally and spiritually. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Paul speaks about how we grow spiritually, and he says, "You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." And you know, that's how I found myself. You know, I was going to church every day, every Sunday of my life, but I was relying on other people to process the word of God for me. And what I have found is that God is able to help us grow both emotionally and spiritually. But if we try to grow spiritually while we are emotionally wounded, we're going to find ourselves discouraged. And so while I went through this process of emotionally healthy spirituality, I began to discover that I was a grown person physically, but I was acting at times like an emotional toddler. And perhaps you've been in relationships with people like that. Emotional outbursts that occur because I'm empty and exhausted are not okay. I'm responsible for my reactions, and you are as well. And so what I learned is that many of us develop these unhealthy patterns in the lives of the families that we grew up in. You know, in some families, we had screaming when there was anger, and in other families, there was just sarcasm. Some family, there was silence when people disappointed or angered them, and some people were just cut off, and no one continued in relationship with them. But I want you to know today, that's not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom that Jesus came here to bring. We're the sons and the daughters of the King of Kings, a King who forgives and who loves and who has called us to be his hands and his feet. And so while I was going through this process, an illustration that I found helpful was to think of my own soul the way you would think of a glass of water. And so when you come to worship service, sometimes you might feel like your soul is just full up the way a glass of water could be full to the brim. And other days when you've given and given, you might feel like there's just a few drops left and there's plenty of places in between. That's why we long to be in relationship and come to worship services together. It helps to revive our soul, but you know, we can no more make it through a week with a one-hour worship service than we could physically make it through a week with one big meal on a Sunday. We need moments with Christ through our week because God alone can fill our soul. And I found I needed to sit at his feet not just once a week, but daily and hourly. And soon I was able to serve in my ministry. Even though I was no longer worshiping upstairs, I began to meet with Christ daily, and he began to recreate me. And I saw that when I had a depleted soul, then the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, this gift from God, was not there. The joy would leave me. And we know that when, as Christians, we lack this joy, what do? We become bitter. We become resentful. We become angry. And we're not what the book of Galatians says, right? We're not full of love and joy and peace and self-control. We need the power of God in us. And as we return to Psalm 22, verse 9, we see this return, this pendulum, faith and feelings and truth. See, here's the truth this morning. What was true of David is true of you. He says of God, God, you brought me safely from my mother's womb. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. And you may never have realized that till today, but God has been with you every moment since you were born. And he cries out to God, don't stay far from me. Trouble is near. No one else can help me. Have you felt that way? I know I felt that way. But the truth is nothing can separate us from the love of God. How many times have you left church on a Sunday afternoon so confident in the love of God, only to wake up Monday morning crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wanted to share a story with you that I know will make a few of you no longer like me, but that's okay. I'm one of those people that when I get a book, I read the end. And I like to do that because I like to be comforted knowing where the story is going. And I know it's horrifying to a lot of people. But I look at that and I think, it's also why I have so much comfort in my faith. I know that the author of life has told me. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We will dwell in the presence of the Most High God forever. God is good. He is for us. He has a plan for us. And my peace in life comes from knowing that the author of life sees and works for good, for us and for his kingdom. So my faith is built on truth. It's not built on a feeling. I wanted to continue with this psalm and share with you how it wasn't just a time when David was sharing of his own feelings. It's a prophetic psalm that spoke of a time that I'd like to look at now in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. We see Jesus Christ on a cross dying. And in verse 45, it says that Jesus said out loud in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words of David's pain as he wrote them also spoke of the truth that Christ was coming. Earlier, Matt read to you the end of Psalm 22. See, back then, they didn't have Bibles like we have now. There were scrolls. And so you couldn't just say John 3:16 the way I could say that now, and people would know what I meant most of the time. They would know from these first lines of a psalm what was being said. And Jesus, as he hung on the cross, was saying that he is the fulfillment of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the psalm continues. And so we see two things occurring at the same time. We see David's pain, and he's speaking it in these beautiful literary terms, but we also see a description of a death that had not even been invented yet, a death on a cross. And when you go home today, I'm sorry that I can't go verse by verse with you, but I want you to take out your Bibles, open to Psalm 22. Look at verses like verses 16 through 18. And we'll see things like, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments. They throw dice for my clothing. And I believe that while Jesus was speaking these words from the cross, he was reminding all those around him who both spoke and understood Aramaic that he was fulfilling the psalm. The psalm that we know ends in victory. And that's where our faith comes from. Our faith comes from knowing that God works all things for good, for his glory. And so the end of the psalm tells us that one day, we will praise him in the great assembly. You know, in the book, in the version called The Message, the way that that psalm line is translated is as all the poor and powerless, the whole earth will one day bow down and worship him. And I love the promises of the final verses, the verses that we began our day with, the promises that our faith is based on truth. Our hearts will live forever. And God will never leave us and never forsake us. His promise is not just for us, it's for future generations that they will hear about the wonders of the Lord, that his righteous acts will be told to those not even born yet. And many translations end this psalm as Matt had finished it with the words, he has done it. But if you go to the Septuagint, the way Psalm 22 is ended, it says, it is finished. The very same words Christ cried from the cross. So emotionally healthy spirituality isn't just that we can look at our past and realize that we need Christ and recognize that we cannot do this on our own. The second part of it is realizing that we were called to something that is so simple yet so hard. We are called to rest. And so that's the final thing I wanted to share with you today. God has said since the creation of the world that our souls need rest. Sabbath was a gift from him to us. It's in silence that we can hear from God when we slow down enough to hear his still small voice and remember that God is God and we are not. It's when we look to scripture and see the faithfulness of God and we are reminded that we're not able to do this in our own strength, but he gives us a gift of joy and the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And I think that's why we love to come together and worship together. It's a place and a time where our soul can find rest. Because in our lives, there will always be situations that cause us to say why. And when that happens, we become anxious. And I don't know how many of you have had the blessing of being able to share a message, but I know for me, whenever I have a message to speak, God speaks it first to me. And so for the whole summer, I've been in this passage from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I wanted to break that down because it's a message I want you to take with you today. It begins with a command. Do not be anxious. Anxiety is not from God. There is nothing good physically for you, emotionally, or spiritually. And so how do we not stay anxious? The feeling comes, what do we do? Well, Scripture says with prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. First, we pray to God with these requests, and then we petition with thanksgiving. God is good. Those around you can remind you. Scripture can remind you. He is good. Thank him. And so that's what I found myself doing this summer out loud. When anxiety would come to me, I would out loud praise God for the good that he has already done. And then we speak this truth out loud. We let God know that we know that he is good. He is for us. And then the promise that comes is that the peace of God that transcends all understanding is more than we can even understand. Where does this peace come from? The promise is the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. So this morning we began looking at Psalm 22. And today as we leave, we have a choice. We have a choice to choose truth over our feelings. Recognizing that we need to feel our feelings, don't stuff them, don't deny them, but they're not truth. Truth says that you and I are not abandoned. We are adopted. We are loved. We are so loved that Jesus gave his life up on the cross so that we could return to the relationship that we were created for. And nothing can separate us from that love. That's the truth. I wanted to finish the message today by sharing with you Psalm 22, verses 28 to 31 from the version called The Message. I just like how it's written here. And so it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along with me. And this is truth. God has taken charge. From now on, he has the last word. All the power mongers, they're going before him worshiping. All the poor and powerless too, worshiping. Along with those who never got it together, worshiping. Isn't that great? It's not our own strength. We will all be there together for eternity, dwelling in the house of the Lord. And finally, our children and their children will get in on it as this word is passed down from parent to child. Babies not yet conceived will hear the good news that God does what he says. And that is your good news to take with you today. God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. Take his word, hide it in your heart, and know that you are so loved. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for each and every emotion that you placed inside of us, and I pray over my friends here in this space that you will remind them of what brings them joy, because the gift of joy is a gift from you. Lord, let us not die to the wrong things. Lord, I thank you that you are a high priest who's already gone before us. You were tempted, but you did not sin. You have felt the things that we have felt. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that it's a comfort to know that you understand these feelings that I have. But help me not to live a life based on my feelings. Help me to live a life based on your truth. You are good. And we praise your name. Amen.